Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Please be seated. And pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the reading of your word, and now we thank you for the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless it, and Lord, that you would use it through the power and work of your Holy Spirit to conform us more and more into the image of your Son, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our passage focuses on what are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are some of the most famous and widely accepted sayings of the Lord Jesus, even among non-Christians. Unfortunately, they're also some of the most misunderstood. People have used them to denounce material wealth and to endorse vows of poverty. People have used them and set them out as the standard that Christians must live up to in order to earn access to heaven. However, I think it's true to say that most people would retract their support of the Beatitudes if they actually understood what Jesus meant by them. And so that's the purpose of the sermon this morning, is to understand what Jesus intended when he communicated the Beatitudes and how they apply to our lives today. So I have two simple points for us this morning: the Beatitudes defined and the Beatitudes applied. So let's look first at the Beatitudes defined. The word beatitude comes from the Latin term beatudo, which means happiness or blessedness. And this blessedness and happiness is not to be confused with what we understand what it means to be happy, kind of that short, ephemeral sensation or feeling that comes and goes in a second. It's not that at all. It's an inwardness, contentedness, and joy that is not dependent or affected by our physical circumstances. Okay, it's this sense of contentedness and joy that's true of us regardless of our outward circumstance. It has nothing to do with how much money we have or whether or not we're married or single. It has nothing to do with the state of our physical health. It is true regardless. It has to do with the truth of the gospel and its application in our hearts and lives. That's what the Beatitudes are related to. Now, as we begin looking at the text, I want to note that there are at least a couple different ways that we can handle this text. We could actually spend four separate sermons on the four Beatitudes listed in Luke 6, and we could focus on the separate attributes of each, or we could focus on the first Beatitude, which is, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit," and view the other three as applications of the first one. And that's what we're going to do this morning, because there's lots of overlap, there's lots of interconnectedness between the Beatitudes. It's kind of like the first point of the five points of Calvinism. If you understand what it means to be or to have comprehensive or total depravity, the other points logically follow. In the same way, if one is truly poor in spirit, then the other four Beatitudes will naturally follow. And so I want to start with what Jesus meant when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God." And it's important, my friends, to understand what Jesus was and wasn't saying. Many in the Roman Catholic Church view the first beatitude in Luke 6 as the definitive proof text for voluntary poverty. They use it as the scriptural authority to denounce material wealth and engage in a life of asceticism, to denounce all material wealth of any kind in many ways. It refers to those who have made themselves poor, according to that mindset. But to take it as such really misses the point, because what Jesus is referring to here, and I think we'll see that, is poverty of spirit. It's not talking about material poverty, because someone could be as poor as possible and yet be incredibly prideful in spirit. It's referring to poverty of spirit. And according to Proverbs 38 and 9, poverty is viewed as the byproduct of life in a fallen world. It is not viewed as a blessing. If you read Proverbs 38 and 9, the writer of those Proverbs pleads with God not to allow him to be poor, lest he be tempted to steal. So he says, God, give me my daily bread. Don't make me rich. Don't make me poor. Make me dependent on you. There is no virtue in being materially poor per se. And in fact, Matthew, in his recording of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it is a parallel account of what we see this morning. And in Matthew 5, Jesus makes explicit what is implicit here. Matthew records the words of Jesus for us, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I agree with John Calvin, because Calvin views Luke 6 and Matthew 5 as the same sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, and what we see in Luke 6, is actually Luke and Matthew are presenting the same sermon, just albeit a bit differently. And so what we see is that Jesus commends poverty of spirit. Okay, so what is poverty of spirit? If someone asked you how to define poverty of spirit, what would you say? Well, first I would start out by saying what it's not. It's not a natural tendency. You're not born with it. It's not just a biological disposition that you get. I've heard many people say, you know, that I know people who exemplify poverty of spirit, and they're not Christians. They're wonderful people. We are not talking about that. There is nothing natural about true poverty of spirit. You cannot inherit it. If anything, it's supernatural. Okay? It's a disposition produced by grace alone and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of believers. And it's absolutely antithetical to what we come by naturally. It's absolutely antithetical to the values and virtues promoted by the world. Okay, the world believes in self-confidence, self-reliance, self-expression. Let me show you who I am. That is not what is being focused on here. And I think you would agree, unfortunately, the church today has in many ways embraced the exact opposite of what it means to be poor in spirit. For example, rather than placing emphasis on the Beatitudes as the defining characteristic of the local church, many churches opt for a personality-driven ministry. Okay? In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, for those of you who have heard of him, has an amazing quote about this. And for those of you who have not heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Piper calls him the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say about personality-driven ministry. He says, there's nothing so unchristian in the church today as all this foolish talk about personality. Have you noticed it? This tendency to talk about the personality of the speakers? It is tragic to observe the way in which those who speak thus seem to define personality. It is generally something purely fleshly and carnal in a matter of physical appearance. Dr. Jones wrote this in 1960. And how much more true is this today in the age of the megachurch and the celebrity pastor, the marketing, corporate-driven church that tries to attract people by the personality of this captivating speaker who's winsome and humorous and all those things. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be humorous or winsome, but that's not the defining characteristic of Providence Presbyterian Church. It shouldn't be the defining characteristic of any church today. And I'm not saying that being poor in spirit requires us to be suppressive of our personality. It doesn't mean we should be timid or weak or nervous or diffident or anything like that. I'm just saying it shouldn't be the driving force of your personality or the personality of this church per se. And it's in some ways it's easier to describe what poverty of spirit isn't rather than what it is. And so in order for us to understand what it means to be poor in spirit, I want us to look at some of the greatest saints of the Old Testament and their character and their disposition that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Look at Gideon. When told of the great thing he was to do for God, how did Gideon respond? He said, "I'm a man of the lowest tribe and the lowest family in the tribe. I am not competent to do this." Look at King David. When told of the things he would do, he would said, "Lord, who am I that you would come to me? Who am I, Lord, that you would come to me?" After Isaiah received his vision of the glory of God, how did Isaiah respond? He said, "I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And this wasn't false piety. This wasn't some superficial confession of their sin. This is what these men truly believed about who they were. Poverty of spirit is a complete absence of pride and self-reliance. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness, a true consciousness, that in and of ourselves we do not measure up to God's standards. And that's what I want to try to get at this morning. Because if you're like me, it is so easy to kind of repeat our confession of faith, our confession of sin, in this liturgy and have it just be words on a page. But as long as our confession of sin is just words on a page, then we don't understand what true poverty of spirit is. And that's what I want to try to get across to us this morning. It means for us as a church that we strain against the temptation to take pride in our growth or our budget or our theological heritage and understanding. For us as individuals, it means we don't take pride or rely on our last names or our personality or our outward appearance or our IQ. We don't take pride and rely on those things. I mean, how often, my friends, do we take pride in things for that we had nothing to do with? Things like our last name or our personality. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He says, what a poor thing it is, this boasting of the things that are accidental and for which I am not responsible. This boasting of things that are artificial and that will count as nothing on the great day when we stand in the presence of God. My friends, true poverty of spirit comes when your sin becomes personal with you. When you understand it, when you internalize it, when it makes you sick to your stomach, when you start to internalize it and you can relate to that feeling, you start to understand more and more of what poverty in spirit looks like. Until that happens, you will not have poverty of spirit. I've told you the story before about watching my son in the backyard, Cole, playing tennis. And allow me to repeat the illustration because I think it's so illustrative of what happens to so many of us. I was watching Cole playing tennis in the backyard a couple years ago and swinging his racket. And it was so enjoyable for me to watch him. And then I started to project ahead and think about all the times that I would enjoy watching him play and practice and being a part of his life. And immediately after that, I was reminded of all the ways that my father enjoyed watching me play tennis and coming to my practices. And he was just thrilled by it. I think it was one of the most enjoyable parts of my childhood, for my dad was watching me play. And then on the heels of that, I remembered all of the unkind words I said to my father as he came to my tennis practices. I thought of all the ways that I was rude to him and dismissive of him, and how I literally sent him away from many of my matches when I blamed him when things weren't going so well. And I can remember seeing the look in his eye as he walked away, the feeling of hurt and scorn, if you will. And it was amazing to me how many years literally passed until I felt true conviction over that, 25 years before I truly internalized and understood what my sin meant in that situation. And it didn't happen until it became personal to me, until I internalized it, until it was no longer an abstract reality that I agreed with as I prayed over dinner, okay, until it actually moved from my head to my heart. And it made me sick to my stomach. And it's really because I'm just, you know, an adequate preacher that I can't. I want to try to give us a taste of what that's like to be poor in spirit. I just won't be doing my job unless I do. There's a hymn writer in the 18th century who wrote a very famous hymn that encapsulates what it means to be poor in spirit. And his name was Augustus Toplady. And he wrote the famous hymn, Rock of Ages. You've all heard of it. And I think Rock of Ages captures very well what we're trying to get at when we talk about poverty of spirit. I want to read to you the third stanza when he says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly." What's the last line? "Wash me, Savior, else I die." That is not false piety. That is not a superficial expression of what he believes. He really believes, "Wash me, Savior, else I die." Is that true of you? Is that true of me? That when your head hits the pillow at night, you say to the Lord, "Wash me, Savior, else I die." I'm not saying that this is the disposition of your heart equally at all times in the Christian life. But this should be a consistent reaction we have to our sin. That we say, "Wash me, Lord Jesus, else I die." I encourage all of us here today to ask the people that we know the best and who know us the best, ask them, "Is poverty of spirit something that you think of when you think of me? When you think of character qualities that describe me, when you think of various dispositions that describe me, would you say true poverty of spirit would be one of those defining characteristics?" And be ready for the answer. And be ready to own the answer. Because I would certainly say for many of us, certainly for me, oftentimes that is not the truest disposition of my heart and life. A prideful spirit would most often characterize me. Poverty of spirit is the attitude of the man and woman who understands their overwhelming need for Jesus. And this doesn't only apply to pastors and elders. This should be an attribute and characteristic that is true of all of us in this room. All of us in this room. Which brings me to my second point, which is a little shorter. The Beatitudes applied. Because I would submit to you that true poverty of spirit will necessarily lead to the other three Beatitudes mentioned in the passage today. It is not possible for someone to be poor in spirit and lacking in the other three characteristics. If you're truly poor in spirit, then of course you're going to be hungry for righteousness and long to be conformed more and more into the image of our Savior. Would you not agree? If you are poor in spirit, it means that you have come to the end of yourself and you know there is nowhere else to go than the Lord Jesus and His blood and His righteousness. And you're hungry for it. You long for it. You long for the day that you will be freed from having to feel the things that you feel and be tempted with the things that you are tempted with. If you're truly poor in spirit, then you will mourn. And you will mourn over your sin, how it affects other people, how it's an offense to your Savior. You will mourn for it. In many ways, I think this is kind of a litmus test in ways about whether or not we know the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying you have all of these in equal measure all the time. But if you want to know if you are saved and you truly know the Lord Jesus, then you should think through, am I poor in spirit? Am I hungry for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Am I hungry to be sanctified and look more like Him? Do I mourn over my sin? If you're poor in spirit, you will be quick to identify with the mission and cause of your Savior, which is the fourth beatitude. You will long to be identified with Him, even to the point of persecution. You won't mind being out of step with the rest of society if you're poor in spirit and you're clinging to Him for grace. And I'll say this because the passage says this. Jesus says, woe to the man or woman who does not possess these character qualities. Woe to the man or woman who just floats through life and who doesn't internalize the reality of what it means to be poor in spirit. Woe to those people. Because what Jesus says is, your enjoyment of life now will be all that you will get. Because that means you're rich now. It means you're totally satisfied with where you are. You feel well fed now. You don't understand your need. You don't even understand and internalize the reality and the heinousness of your sin. So you think everything is just A-okay. And certainly, you're not identified with the mission and cause of your Savior. You don't want to be identified with Him in those ways because that's for fundamentalists. When I do premarital counseling, I will ask the question oftentimes, it's kind of a litmus test, I say to him, to the man or woman, I say, would you identify yourself as a Christian or a born-again Christian? Are you a Christian or are you a born-again Christian? And I bet 40% of the time, You see people kind of just recoil in disgust from the notion of being characterized as a born-again Christian. Okay, I'm just a normal Christian. I'm just a run-of-the-mill Christian. I grew up as a Christian. But I certainly wouldn't go that far as to identify myself as a born-again Christian. That's for televangelists or things like that. But the person who is poor in spirit longs to be identified as a born-again Christian who is connected to their Savior, who loves them and bought them and cares for them. We long to be identified with the cause of Jesus. So I'll say this to conclude our sermon this morning. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be hungry for righteousness? What does it mean to mourn after our sin? What does it mean to be identified with the cause of Jesus? My friends, ultimately it means we trust in the one and long to look like the one who was poor for us. It means we trust in the one and long to look like the one who was hungry for us. It means we trust in the one and long to look like the one who mourned over your sin and my sin so much that he died for it. That's what it means, my friends. That's what it means to be poor and hungry and mournful. It means we trust in the one who was all of those things for you and me, so that he would make us like himself and so that he would prepare a place for us. Go home today and ask those people who know you the best and ask them, am I a person that you would identify as poor in spirit and hungry for righteousness? One who mourns over my sin. One who longs to be identified with the cause of my Savior. And then don't be completely undone by the answer. Go to the one who came to be all those things for you. And who will, if you trust him, make you like himself. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do love you and praise you. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for who he is, and for what he has done. Father, we thank you that he became poor for us, and hungry for us, and mournful for us. And Father, we pray that you would not leave us as you are. We pray that you would enable us by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit to embody these character qualities more and more. Father, I pray that you would help us to have our confession of sin to be more than just words on the page of the liturgy. Father, help them to be a reflection of what we truly believe about ourselves. Father, help us to be poor in spirit. Help us to long for Jesus to redeem us and renew us. Father, help us to truly be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Father, help us to mourn over our sin. Help us to long to be identified by the mission and cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Do it for our good and his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.